Well, hey, it's great to have you here this morning. Again, my name's Kurt, and if it's your first time with us, really excited you've chosen to join us today. We're in week four of this series titled Margin. And so far, we've taken a look at the value of margin. We've taken a look at the importance of scheduling margin, how to make time in our lives for the things that matter the most. We've looked at financial margin. How do we make sure we have margin where we're not spending, you know, exactly what we're bringing in? And today, we're going to take a look at an area of margin, as Eric said, that you may not have thought about before. Personal margin, relational margin, really the sexual part of our lives. How do we make sure we have appropriate margin from temptation in this part of our life? So, I want you to think about this question, and you don't have to put your hands up right away. Let me explain this a bit, but I just want you to think in your mind, how many of us know someone whose life has been wrecked by some kind of sexual sin? It could be, you know, uncontrolled, you know, porn addiction in someone's life that's just kind of tore the family unit apart, a marriage apart, destroyed intimacy. It could be an affair that just destroyed or blew up a family. It could be, you know, some kind of, you know, relationship going sexual that was outside of the context of marriage and a pregnancy resulted. And then, you know, they panicked and had to decide whether they were going to get an abortion or not. And I mean, you know, there's all kinds of scenarios that sexual sin creates in our lives. And so just as you think about these, how many of us would say, I know someone whose life has been destroyed or impacted by sexual sin? Just put your hands nice and high. Look at that, the room, all across the room. And you know what's fascinating about this is I've not yet to date met someone who said, you know, my goal this year is to have an affair that just totally destroys my family, totally causes me to lose the respect of my kids. I've never met anybody that says, you know, this year I'm going to get, you know, I'm just going to cultivate an addiction to pornography, you know, to have this addiction to these images on a screen. And yet it happens all the time. You know, I've never met anybody that said, you know, if I play my cards right this year, man, I could slide into a sexual deal that it cost me my job, cost me my family, you know, the respect of my friends. I mean, you know, I don't know anybody that thinks this way, and yet these things happen all the time. In fact, one of the things I've discovered as a pastor, you know, being in ministry for over 22 years now, is that, you know, that there's usually, whenever there's any kind of sexual catastrophe in someone's life, usually this next phrase comes after that, something to the effect of, I never thought it would happen to me. And so tonight, or this morning, we're gonna look at, you know, sexual margin. What is that? And you might be thinking, well, what does that even mean? You know, we've been using the definition of margin during this series, that margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. And that applies certainly to this part of our lives. But I want us to think of sexual margin differently in a little different context today. And it's in this way. I want us to think of sexual margin as putting the distance between you and temptation. All right, what does it look like for me to create space, margin, a buffer, you know, to distance ourselves increasingly from temptation specifically in this part of our lives? And so we're going to look at the book of James today, James chapter 1, and James gives us a lot of wisdom on this. In fact, James is a fascinating guy. James is the literal biological brother of Jesus, and James, he didn't necessarily believe Jesus was who he said he was. And so if that's kind of where you are this morning, understand there's a lot of people that have been in the same place you are, and yet I'm sure it was difficult. Think about what it would have felt like to grow up as the younger brother of the, you know, assumed son of God. Just think about that for a moment, right? Like, he's always right, right? I mean, you know, whenever something goes wrong and you're upset at the younger brother, Jesus could have been like, well, you know, one day you're going to bow down to me anyway. You might as well start right now. I mean, I don't know if Jesus would have actually held that over his brother's head, but nonetheless, it probably was really difficult being the brother of Jesus. And so James, he's not in on the whole Christian thing, even when Jesus dies, until after he's resurrected. And James then, he saw his brother before he died. He saw that he died, was placed in a grave, and then came back to life. And he's kind of like, man, anybody who can predict their own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm with him. So this is kind of where James comes into the game with his brother. And so here's what James says about this. He says, when tempted, he doesn't say if you're tempted here. He says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are, look at these next two words. We've been discovering these words throughout this whole series. When they are dragged away. All right, we've been discovering that all these things, we have no margin. We get dragged away from things that are really important in our lives. What are we dragged away by? He says their own evil desire, and then this next word, they're enticed. He says, then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And so James says we are dragged away, and what are we dragged away by? The things that entice us. Now, the word entice is actually the word deliazo, which means to entrap, to allure, to entice, to hook, to bait with a hook. It's actually a fishing term. It's actually a term that's used to try to trick someone into capturing them. And so think about what James is saying here. He's saying there is an intelligent darkness in the world that wants to hook you so that sin takes root in your life. He's saying there's an intelligent darkness that wants to hook you so that the life that God dreamed for you is stole, is removed, is taken away. Because you may not believe it, but God has a dream for this part of your life. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at financial margin, you know, this whole idea of money. Today, we're talking about sex. Yeah, there's an interesting relationship between sex and money. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There's multiple relationships, but one of them is, you know, when it comes to money, you know, one of the lines we're always worried about is how much money do I have to give away for God to be happy with me? Or, you know, how little can I give away without making God mad, right? It's like, how much can I keep to myself? How much can I, you know, be greedy with so it's all about me before God gets mad? Because we're taught, you know, generosity is good. And I think this is why God built the tithe into the way we're supposed to live. But see, when it comes to sex, it's the opposite of that. Usually it's how far can I go? How close to the line, as if there's a line, you know, and I want to know exactly where that line is, whether I'm dating someone, how far, how many lines, you know, what's the ultimate line where, like, all of a sudden, you know, I cross into an inappropriate place, or if I'm married, you know, what is a technical affair? Like, what is technically adultery and what's not? Like, how far can I go? And it's interesting because we operate as if, you know, there's a line somewhere, and we want to know exactly where that is, and we want to walk right up to it, get as close to it as possible without going over. And what's interesting about this is we don't do this in any other part of our life, right? I mean, when I run, I'll be running tomorrow morning. I run Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. When a car is coming toward me on the road, I don't say, you know, I wonder how close to the middle of the road I can get without getting hit by this car that's coming at me. I just don't say that. That's not what's going through my mind in that moment. When we were hiking with our family down Mount Glacier in Yosemite earlier this summer and going down these switchbacks that every time you made a turn, there's like 150, 200, you know, foot sheer drop off. I didn't say, hey, kids, why don't you see how close to the edge you can get without falling over? Like, that's not what any parent ever says. When we were in Africa this summer, my wife and I, we went to the bathroom, which is really like a hole in the ground with a wall around it. We weren't in the same, like, hole in the wall room. We were in separate ones. But when we walked back to the school, this is what was on the pathway that took us back to the school. That's a black mamba right there. I'd never heard of a black mamba. It's one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. I didn't say, hey, let's walk right over and see how close we can get to it, Julie. You know, I'm a sissy when it comes to snakes. We, like, went way around through a field that probably had dozens of snakes in it. I just couldn't see them. To get around this one snake. Now, the only reason I got that picture is it's dead right there. Like, the teachers came out and they killed this sucker, and then I'm like, oh, now I'll go walk up to it and, like, take a photo. But see, when it comes to our sexual lives, we often say, I wonder how close I can get without being bitten. And so the Apostle Paul, again, he gives us another really good picture to think about in terms of sexual margin. Take a look at the first word he uses here in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, flee. This is when it comes to sexual temptation, you got to flee. Flee sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is really where we get the word pornia in the Greek language, which means any arousal that's outside of a context of a committed marriage relationship. And so he says, flee. He doesn't say flirt. He doesn't say, hey, see how close you can get and dance with it a little bit. He says, no, flee. Now, in the Greek language, the word flee is fugo. And fugo means to run away, to put distance between you and whatever that thing is, to get out of town, to put some margin, some barrier between you and the temptation, not, you know, see how close you can get, but put distance between it. Now, I realize some of us might be wondering by this point, like, why are we just zeroing in on sexual margin? Well, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of temptations that can, you know, kind of entice us in. Well, here's why. You know, as I look out across our community, our country, our culture, our businesses, our schools, our churches, you know, this is one area of temptation that just seems to be taking people out of the game at every turn. I mean, we see it all across our communities. And Paul actually goes on to show us how sexual sin is different than all other sin. And you might go, oh, I thought all sin was the same. Well, I mean, it is in the sense that it all separates us from God. But in all sin is missing the mark on God's best for us. But take a look at what Paul says here in verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. And then he goes on to say, all other sins a person commits are outside of the body. Whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. So Paul shows us right here, all sins aren't the same. I mean, they are in the sense that they separate us from God. They are in the sense that we need a forgiveness, a covering of those sins in order to have a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. But all sin, meaning missing the mark, as Paul says here, doesn't have the same practical consequences. I mean, think about this for a moment. Like, if you tell a white lie, that's something that would be a barrier between you and God. You need to receive forgiveness for that. But there's probably very little practical consequence for telling a white lie. I mean, if you get a speeding ticket, you know, you're going 5, 10, maybe 15 mile an hour of the speed limit, you might get a ticket and have to pay a fine. It might cost you monetarily. There's probably very little additional practical consequence, other than maybe, unless you have like 5 tickets, then you might have a little bigger consequence. You know, but when it comes to sexual sin, I mean, if you sin sexually, you could lose your job, you could lose your family, you could lose the respect of your kids and your friends. I mean, sexual sin has this ability to cost us for the rest of our life. This is why Paul says all other sins are outside the body. But sexual sin affects us. It's an internal sin. Paul then goes on. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And look at how he says this next phrase. He kind of reminds us of something here. And this is for those of us who are followers of Christ. He says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Now, some of us might go, well, it's my body. I can do whatever the heck I want to do with my body. It's my body. If I want to do this, well, yes and no. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, and no, it's not your body because you were bought with a price. See, Jesus on the cross, he said, I'm gonna buy you. You know, your worth isn't determined by what you've done in the past. Your worth is determined by what somebody is willing to pay for you. And Jesus says, I'm going to free you from your past. And so I'm going to give you my son. That's how much you're worth. And so now if you're not a follower of Jesus, then, you know, it'd be easy to be like, yeah, it's my body. I'll do whatever the heck I want to do with my body. And why are we talking about sexual margin? I mean, it's not that big a deal. I mean, it's just sex, right? I mean, it's like if I'm hungry, I eat. If I'm tired, I sleep. If I'm horny, I sex. I mean, it's just a natural thing. It's what I do. But there might be something that you need to think about here. Even if you're not, you know, convinced Jesus is who he says he is, if you're not in relationship with him, there might still be some principles here that make sense. Think about it this way. Why is it whenever, you know, someone comes into my office and they begin a conversation with something like, you know, I've never told this to anyone in my life. Why is it that I always know where that conversation is going to go? I mean, whenever they start off and they say, you know, I've never told this to anyone in my entire life. But, you know, I don't recycle. I never hear that. I'm still waiting for it. Now, why is it whenever somebody comes in and they lead with the setup, I've never, ever told this to anyone. It usually goes something like this. I was on a business trip, and I went to the bar, and I had a couple drinks. And 3 or 4 drinks later, after I met a guy, I ended up somehow back in his room. And the next thing I knew, it was morning, and I was next to him. We both went our separate ways. I don't remember his name. A month later, I found out I was pregnant. Why is it that whenever somebody says, I've never told this to anyone, I always know where it leads? I mean, it's just sex, right? Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much emotion? It's because this sin sticks with us. It's deeply spiritual, this sin. That's why Paul, he talks about fleeing. In Ephesians 5, he gives us another picture. He says, but among you there must not even be a, and what's the word he uses right here? A hint. He says, not even a hint. He says, this isn't something to flirt with. It's so dangerous. This is not something to flirt with. And we look at this and we're like, geez, Paul, I mean, this is so extreme. I mean, not even a hint. I just totally distanced myself. See, Paul understands that one thing leads to another thing, leads to another thing. And before long, I've crossed lines and I might be thinking, man, adultery is way out there. I'm not even close to that. But before long, after I cross one line and another line and another line, I get to the place where all of a sudden I go, oh my gosh, I never thought it would happen to me. And so I want to give us seven suggestions this morning on kind of a different place to draw the line. All right, and as I kind of give these to us, I mean, these are going to be for married people, for single people. You may look at these and be like, Kurt, these are so weird. All right, and you're right, they're abnormal. But see, we're going for abnormal results on this because normal isn't working. You know what normal statistics are on this? In fact, 2017 infidelity statistics. In over one-third of marriages, one or both partners admit to cheating. Now, experts would say that's a hard number to identify because this is such a sensitive, topic that not everyone's willing to be honest on this. And so in another article, experts actually said that they suggest 50 to 65% of husbands, 45 to 55% of wives become extramaritally involved by the age of 40. Now, assuming that the husbands and wives aren't necessarily in these statistics from the same marriage, this means there's probably somewhere between 60 and 80% of marriages that are affected in some way, shape, or form by marital infidelity. And that's normal. Why is that normal? It's because we don't understand how to set margin, the importance of setting margin in our lives. We say, oh, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And then we end up going, oh my gosh, I never thought it would happen to me. So, for the next 10 minutes or so, I want to give you some better places to draw the line. All right, some better places to draw the line, and you're going to look at these, and some of you are going to go, oh my gosh, these are so weird, Kurt. All right, you're right, but these are unusual because we're going for unusual results. All right, you ready? Seven suggestions. Here's the first one. Keep 4 feet on the floor, all right? If you're dating someone, 4 feet on the floor. Now, when we were running through these with our team earlier this week, somebody says, 4 feet on the floor, what is that? I'm like, well, it's simple. If you're dating, as long as your 4 feet are on the floor, whether you're sitting or standing, and the person you're dating's 4 feet are on the floor, man, you're golden. It's amazing how protective that is, all right? So like, don't get up on your bed to do your Bible study and like wrap your legs around each other, all right? Things, it just doesn't go so well when your feet get off the floor if you're watching a movie. You know, just keep 4 feet on the floor. I mean, it's amazing what happens when the feet come off the floor. It's like her nice shaven legs are rubbing against his hairy legs, and before long, you know what's happening? Clothes are flying. It just happens. It's amazing how quickly it happens. And then somebody's going, pants on the ground, looking like a... I mean, it's like just keep 4 feet on the ground, and it's amazing. I mean, my kids get tired of hearing this, 4 feet on the ground. It's amazing how much this just protects us. All right, 4 feet on the ground. Second one, no sleepovers or playing house. All right, if you're dating someone. And here's the interesting thing. You know, it's normal, right? It's late at night. You're hanging out. And you're like, oh, honey, you know, just I got a toothbrush you can use. You can use one of my old T-shirts. And baby, stay here. It's cold outside. I mean, you know, just hang here. And before long, it's like pants on the ground. You know. And then we have this phrase. At least we had a phrase when I was growing up. It was like everything but. I don't know if that phrase still gets used today, but it's like, well, we're doing everything but. I mean, it's like we're playing a little bit of Naked Twister, you know, like right hand on red or whatever. And it's like, well, we're not going all the way. We're just doing everything but. Well, see, here's the crazy thing. Think about what Paul said. Don't let there even be a hint. Do you think a little Naked Twister is a hint of maybe not God's best for us? Because see, here's God's best for us. That our intimacy mirrors our commitment. And the highest level of human commitment is a marriage relationship. And so that's one of the reasons he says there's certain things that should be contained to the marriage relationship. Number three, avoid dangerous places. This applies to all of us. And this is probably different for every single one of us. But you know where those dangerous places are for you. You know, maybe it's not going to the bar on the business trip. You know, I mean, it's amazing how alcohol is like a through line of nearly every sexual indiscretion. I mean, alcohol is a part of that picture. You know, maybe it's, you know, not hanging out at the strip club, even though that's what the guys do. And, you know, I mean, I don't know if that's good for single or married folk. I mean, it'd just be a good thing not to do. Going to clubs after work with coworkers, hanging out with friends at clubs on Friday night. I remember when we were in college, Julie and I were dating at the time. We used to go to the 8-Second Saloon on the west side of Indianapolis. I don't know why. I hated country music, but we'd line dance. And I'm not a dancer, all right? But we're out there on the floor, and you know, this woman comes up in front of me and just kind of makes her way in front and takes my arm and puts it around her, and she's like, I need you to teach me how to dance. And my wife, she's my girlfriend at the time, she looks at me, she's like, rolls her eyes, seriously? She's like, you think what you did in marching band and line dancing are pretty much the same thing? I'm not convinced she thinks you know how to dance. But see, this is what happens at clubs, right? I mean, I took my hands off, and I'm like, honey, I'm with you, don't worry. But see, maybe it's not going to the clothes. Maybe it's not going to the gym. I mean, if you're attracted to someone at your gym, every time you're there, you're attracted to them. Or if you get hit on at the gym, you know, maybe it's time to go to like P90X or Beachbody at Home or run outside. I don't know. And you might be thinking, gosh, Kurt, these are so extreme. I can't go to the gym. Again, you know, we're going for extreme results. We got to think, what are the dangerous places? Fourth thing, monitoring your internet activity. Now, you know, I probably don't need to say a lot about this because we're aware of just, you know, all the stuff that's available at our fingertips, right? I mean, when I was a kid, you had to work pretty hard to you know, come across some pornography. I mean, you know, we didn't have it in our home. Some of my friends' homes had it, and so we had to dig in their dad's stash. I mean, it was hard, right? But today, I mean, we have way more than we ever want to see right here at our fingertips and at our kids' fingertips. And if this is a challenge for you, there are some things that can help you initially. Some filters like 3xwatch.com, which is kind of an accountability filter. Covenant Eyes is another one where you can sign up and like have your a log of your internet activity every day emailed to a friend that you choose, so you can have an ongoing dialogue about where you're spending time. And these are initially like good steps, you know, if you struggle with this. But let's be honest, we're smart. We know how to get around filters, right? So this is why the fifth one's really important. Give a friend a hunting license in your life. Now, what's that? You know, friends give friends hunting licenses to help them kill the things in their life that are killing them. Meaning, it's giving permission to a friend to say, hey, there's some things in my life that I know I need to address. I give you permission to speak into my life and call me out on anything that you feel like is damaging to my wife, to my husband, to my family, to myself. I mean, this is one of the wisest, you know, writers in the Bible, Solomon, talked about in Proverbs 27, when he said, iron sharpens iron as one person sharpens another. What he's saying is we need to invite people into our lives to sharpen us. We need to invite people into our lives to make us tougher, to make us more resilient, to make us, you know, more resistant to temptations, to call us out if there's something in our life that just isn't congruent with what we believe God's best is for us. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you, I can't imagine where I'd be today if I didn't have people in my life that do this with me on a regular basis. You need to give a friend a hunting license. Number six, avoid time alone with the wrong people. You know, I used to kind of phrase this, avoid time alone with the same sex, but really this could for you be, you know, with the same sex. And so we need to avoid prolonged time alone with the wrong people. Now, in my world, this is what this looks like. You know, when I have a meeting with a woman, usually I do it with an open door or in a public place if it's a one-on-one meeting. If I have to have a private conversation with a woman, then I make sure that I'm in full line of sight of a window in my office and that my executive assistant knows I'm in a meeting with that woman. Or even at times my wife is aware that I'm in a meeting with a woman. I don't want my wife hearing, hey, I met with your husband, you know, yada, yada, kind of like the video we saw a moment ago. Not in a bedroom, but just in general, right? I don't want her hearing that secondhand. And so, you know, I don't ride in a car by myself with women. I don't go on, you know, conference trips or business trips with just me and another woman. Now, in the business world, it's very cool for that to happen, right? It's very kosher for a man and a woman to go on a business trip together. Here's the thing. If you want to protect your marriage, that's insane. It's insane. Is it wrong? It's not necessarily wrong, but is it wise? It's definitely not wise. Right? You're just setting yourself up for potential crossing lines. You're reducing the margin. Last one, at least the last one I have time for this morning. Always operate, if you're married, always operate as if your spouse is present in that situation, context, relationship, interaction. What do I mean by that? You know, if you're somebody who's married, when you're interacting with someone of the opposite sex, same sex, or wherever your attraction is, right? Ask yourself, is what I'm saying, expressing, touching, or communicating, would my spouse be honored or would they be offended by what's taking place right here? And if you're like, oh, they'd have no problem with this, then man, rock on. I mean, it's probably a healthy interaction. You know, but if you're like, oh, I'm not sure they would be honored by this, then you're probably approaching a line that shouldn't be crossed. Now again, you look at these seven things, and there, we could put more up there. But you're probably like, my word, these are so extreme. Yes, they are. Paul says, flee. He says, don't hang around, flee. The word means get out of town. He says, don't flirt when these jeopardizing situations come up. Flee. Put space between yourself. See, I've never had a single person come up to me and say, you know, the more margin I created in my life, that's when things really just went downhill and destroyed my relationships. But I can't tell you how many people I've sat and talked to that have said, I just never thought it would happen to me. And you know, I have all these in my life. I mean, not that I need them all the time, but I have margins. I've put margins in my life. I'm not asking you or calling you to anything I'm not trying to do myself. I mean, for my wife, I want her to know that I cherish her and that I love her and that I'm intentionally putting appropriate, you know, barriers and space in my life to protect our us. I want my son to know. I want my son to know that he has a dad who's seeking after God's heart. And I'm by no means perfect, but I've very intentionally put parameters in my life to make sure that I have boundaries and space. I want my son to know that man, I'm not a predator, I'm a protector of women. I want him to see that I champion women, that I don't compromise them. I want my daughters, see, I've got three daughters at home. I want them to all know that I honor their mom with my body and with my life. I want them to know that I respect them and protect them and that I'll do anything to make sure that they have the kind of life that points them in the direction that God wants for them. And see, I want them to want to marry a guy one day just like me. I mean, he doesn't have to look like me, but I mean, just like me. For my wife, I don't want my wife to ever wonder if I'm being faithful to her or not. I mean, when we're away, when I'm away at a conference, I don't want her to ever wonder and be like, oh, I wonder what Kurt's doing. I mean, I want her to have the confidence of knowing that I have protections put in my life and things that set us up for success. Why? Because this is one we've got to get right. And so on the back of your connection card are some next steps this morning. And I just want you to work through these, think through these. You know, what do I need to do this week? Maybe for you, it's just making a move in the direction of additional margin when it comes to our sexual life. And it's going to be different for every single one of us. But I tell you what, you make a move in the favor of margin, that you're making a move toward God. You know, maybe it's giving a friend a hunting license and saying, hey, I want to give you permission to help, you know, rid things out of my life that are causing me to die internally. Things that are killing my relationship, my intimacy. Won't you be able to speak things into my life? Maybe a friend came to mind and you're like, I just need to invite them into that part of my life. Maybe it's having conversations with your kids about appropriate lines and dating relationships and beginning to set them up for success. As we've been saying through this series, when you make margin, life gets better. And we are so much better at life when we have appropriate margin. So I want to pray for us toward that end this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to be here this morning. But Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit in this moment would move in the way that only you can move. I know that when we approach the whole area of sexual missteps and sexual immorality, this can rise up a lot of pain, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt. Maybe for some of us, even right now, we're dying inside. And God, I just pray that for those of us who have crossed lines, whether it's in a dating relationship and we just have crossed some lines and got way in further than we ever intended, or in our marriages, we've crossed lines that have jeopardized our marriage. God, I just pray right now in this moment, your Holy Spirit would bring us a clarity. And you would help us to know what to do with what we've heard this morning. And more importantly, God, I just pray that your grace would just wash over this entire audience right now. Father, for everyone who's within earshot of my voice right now, I just pray that your grace would wash over us. And bring a cleansing and a renewing. Some of us might be going, oh man, Kurt, there's not been a hint in my life, man. There is way more than, I've really blown it. And if that's you here this morning, I want you to think about this. I mean, you might be thinking, there is no way God could ever accept me. God could ever forgive me. I mean, if you knew what I was doing last week or if you knew what I was doing last night. But guess what? It's actually quite the contrary. God is crazy about you. You have a heavenly Father. You know how crazy he is about you? He went to hell and back for you. Because see, again, he doesn't look at your worth based on your past. He looks at your worth based on what someone was willing to pay for you, and he was willing to pay his son. He says, you're worth Jesus to me. And so he sent his son to hell and back to pay for all your sexual indiscretions, all my sexual indiscretions. And so we can receive that grace this morning. I mean, maybe for the first time, maybe some of our hearts are being warmed to just receiving from God for the first time this morning. And if that's you, you can just say yes. Jesus, yes, I want that. I want that grace in my life. I want that covering of my sins. And I want you to know that when you say yes to that, it doesn't transform your whole life in that moment, but spiritually in that moment, you're transformed. Spiritually, all of that past is put on the back of Jesus. And so, Father, for those of us who are saying yes right now, I just pray that as we receive you, Father, you would receive us. And Father, that you would fill us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we become a dwelling place for you. And God, that you would give us wisdom to know what to do next, that you would help us to grow, you would tune our hearts toward the things that you want us to be focused on. And we just thank you for this, Jesus. And we pray these things according to your name and your identity and your character, Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we close this series, as we close this morning, we're going to share in a meal. And it's a meal that followers of Jesus have been sharing in for hundreds, thousands of years. It's called the Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's Supper, Communion. And so this is a meal that Jesus shared with his closest friends as he was gathering with them shortly before he went to the cross. And as he sat there at the table with them, he took something very normal, very natural, just the food that was on the table, and he began to make spiritual connections to this very practical food. And in that moment, he took the bread off the table, and he said, I don't know if you're fully going to understand this right now, but I want you to understand that my body is being broken for you. Now, what he means by that is, you know, there are things in our life. When we miss the mark, there has to be a covering. There has to be a forgiving of those things. There has to be a sacrifice, a giving of one's life source in order for sins to be forgiven. And he basically said, I'm taking a breaking for you. I'm going to be beaten within an inch of my life. I'm going to go to hell and back for you so that you don't have to. Because God's a just God, and there has to be a payment of sin. And then he took the cup off the table, and he says, this cup represents the new covenant. See, the old covenant was you had to bring your sacrifices. You had to kind of bring things to cover your sins, because there always had to be a giving of one's life, the life of something, the life source of something. He says, from this point forward, there's a new covenant. I'm the life source. And he says, I'm doing this for many. Now, it's interesting because we hear that and we say, well, many. I thought Jesus did this for everyone. Well, he did. It's just that he knew not everyone would receive it. And so we have two tables here in the front. We have two tables in the back corners. We practice open communion here at Cross Point. So that means if you've received from God, if you've received his grace, then this table is open to you, because this, what we're about to do, represents your life. And so if you've not taken that step of faith, then I'm just going to ask you to observe and watch the movement that happens in the room and listen to the music, because it doesn't represent you. But if you just received Christ for the first time, if you said yes for the first time, make this for your first communion. All right, make this your first moment of receiving the grace physically as a reminder in the bread and the cup that Jesus paid for your sins. All right, so let's stand to our feet, and Tony's going to lead us. And as we sing, you're welcome to come to the front, you're welcome to come to the back and receive and celebrate the body and the blood of Christ.